Welcome to the sermon podcast of Paley Presbyterian Church. The following sermon is by Pastor Jonathan Meixel.
Long story short, we've been waiting, moving through the Old Testament. And tonight we come to a pivotal part of the scripture story. We move into the New Testament. As Brian already said, we are celebrating Christmas in March this year. And we're there we go. And it's our opportunity to recognize where we are in the long story of scripture. So tonight we're going to be thinking about the coming of the Messiah. But what usually has to happen before the coming is the waiting, right? Usually before you get to experience whatever it is that you're that's coming, there's a period of waiting. And sometimes that waiting is a short period of time. Sometimes that waiting is a long period of time. Sometimes that waiting is a very, very long period of time. And it depends on the circumstances that you're facing can impact whether it feels like a short or a longer period of time. I don't particularly like to wait. I don't know very many people that like to wait. We all want to have it now. We want to have it yesterday. And we don't really enjoy waiting. But there is something about waiting that grows anticipation, and it helps the joy of the coming to be even greater. Many of you know that that my family and I had the opportunity last summer to go to South Korea. And our children were born in South Korea and were adopted from there, and we had been waiting and wanting from the time that they came home to us to go back to Korea when they got old enough to understand what it was all about. They had been escorted here to the States, and so Jen and I actually had never been to Korea, and they were both infants when they came, so they have no memories, unless you can remember something that happened to you when you were 5 or 6 months old. You know, that's about what their memories are. They're non-existent in terms of Korea. And so we said from the time that they came home to us that we wanted at some point when they were old enough to take them as a family to go to Korea and to visit that. That was 15 years ago when Matthew, who's now 16, was just, you know, an infant, and we set that out as a goal. And over the course of time, you know, we were wondering whether that would actually happen. We started to look into the logistics of travel. We looked at the cost of it. We looked at all these various pieces. And frankly, a lot of the time, we really were not sure that it was ever going to actually happen. But then last summer, on June the 29th, we were heading down to Philadelphia and we're ready to get on the airplane. And my wife can articulate this better than I can. So this is what she wrote on Facebook with the tag, traveling to Seoul, Korea from Philadelphia International Airport. This is what she wrote. When we met our babies at two different U.S. airports, we promised ourselves that one day we would travel with them to this country that gave us so much. Today is that day. Here we go. I almost get choked up even this week. I was reading that. I was getting choked up just reading it. But and the reason is, this was something that we had looked forward to for a long period of time. It was something that had significance to our family. And when it finally came, when it finally arrived, the coming was an exciting, exciting day. A day that we had been waiting for so long and couldn't wait to experience more greatly. Now, we had to wait 15 years for that trip, which was a long time on one hand. But on the other hand, it wasn't an entire lifetime. Or can you imagine if the wait was not just one lifetime, but multiple lifetimes? Or maybe even hundreds of years. You heard the story of your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparent who told us something that was going to come, and you've been waiting generation after generation after generation. What would the celebration be like when you got to the end of that kind of time of waiting? Well, over the last 2 months, we have been journeying through the Old Testament. We've been thinking about God's plan of redemption. From the beginning, God's desire was to create and live in relationship with we human beings. And we recognize at the very beginning, at the outset of this series, God's words there in the beginning of Genesis, where we see this beautiful situation in which God was relating to the first human beings in a great and wonderful way. But early on, that plan of God was marred by disobedience and by sin. What God created as very good became disrupted. And sin created a problem in those relationships. Relationships with God, relationships between humans and with one another, relationships with the world in which we live. But God wasn't willing to abandon his creation. And so beginning with one man, Abraham, and then Abraham's family, And then the nation that grew out of Abraham's family, the nation of Israel, God began to reveal and unveil his plan of redemption, not just for the nation of Israel, but for all of humanity. And we see that revealed to us again and again throughout the Old Testament. Sometimes it would be going well, and sometimes it would look like it was going backwards, and it wasn't going to be fulfilling what God had planned. But over and over through that time, we see God's plan being revealed. From the Exodus from Egypt under Moses' leadership, to the conquest of the promised land with Joshua, to the period of turmoil in the time of the judges, to the often failed leadership of the earthly kings, God was teaching the people and God was revealing his ultimate plans. And even when the people of Israel were defeated, first by the Assyrians and then by the Babylonians, God was still at work. After 70 years in Babylonian captivity, a remnant returned to Jerusalem, rebuilt the temple, rebuilt the wall, and tried to return to some semblance of a normal life. But God's plan still had not been completely fulfilled. A lot of what was to be accomplished was told to the people. They started to understand the significance of sin, the significance and the need for redemption, of a sacrifice, and all these kinds of things that was slowly revealing to them God's ultimate plan. But there was still something for which they longed. God told them that there was a Messiah who was coming. And after all this time, they still hadn't seen the Messiah that was promised. That was returning to Jerusalem. And it began a period of 400 years where it seemed like God's story was not going to continue. We don't have recorded in Scripture any more information that happened from about 400 BC to about 0 BC, or 0, whatever 0 is. I don't know if it's AD or BC, but 0. And I don't know. Anyway, at 0, for 400 years, they were waiting. They were wondering, is God going to complete what he promised? Is God going to come through with all that had been foretold in the Old Testament? And it's at that point in the waiting story that we're aware of a baby being born in a little manger in a little town called Bethlehem. He wasn't all that the people were expecting. He didn't fit all their imagined plans. But he was precisely the one to whom God's plan had pointed. Jesus, the Messiah, had come. We often think of that in December, at Christmas. But the reality is that the significance of the coming Messiah is real for us on March the 8th, as much as it is on December 25th, as much as it is on September the 5th, or whatever day of the year. And it's in recognizing the coming of the Messiah tonight that we are able to see a glimpse into the nature of God, into the love of God, into the relationship that God desires to have with us, into the truth that God brings into the world, and into the grace that God offers in our behalf. And so tonight, I'm going to read a passage from John chapter 1, a familiar passage, first 18 verses of John's gospel. And in it, we're reminded of the significance of the coming, the significance of the coming Messiah, who is worthy of our worship and worthy of our praise, and whom we're going to read about here just now. So in John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, we read this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all the people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. Tonight we make this shift from the Old to the New Testament. And we recognize that while there's a significant transition that occurs there, it is also the continuation of God's theme, God's plan of redemption that began after the fall in the garden and continued all the way to the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And in the time we have here tonight, we're going to think about this coming and the significance of the coming of the Messiah and recognize in the coming three significant things that we learn about the very nature of God. About, first of all, the relational nature of God, about the truthful nature of God, and about the gracious nature of God. But before we get to that, we need to take just a real quick step back at the beginning of what John is saying here in his gospel. Because at the outset, he's making a very, very important point that may on its surface seem like kind of one of those duh statements to us, but which is critical. And he makes the point that Jesus, this person that came in human form, was God in human form. That he really was actually God in human form, not just another good person. Now again, as I said a moment ago, that could be something that we could easily dismiss because we've heard it so many times and we've seen it and we've recognized it so many different ways. But think about it. God in human form, that is not just a trivial kind of saying. God is, almost by definition, far greater than we can begin to imagine. The greatest thing that we can think of and to describe God, God is greater than that. Otherwise, God's not God, right? I mean, if he can be confined in what we can imagine, what we can figure out, then he's not really God. God is actually far beyond even our wildest thoughts or imaginations. And because of that, there's no way for us as human beings to figure out and to think our way and to work our way back to God. It's not possible because God is so much beyond us. The only way that we can know who God is or what God is like is as God makes that known to us, as God reveals truth of who he is to us. And we see that in creation. Part of the revelation of God comes to us in creation. As we see in creation, back in the beginning of this series, we talked about how in creation we see some of the various attributes of God. That's revealed to us by God. We see in Scripture itself, we see revelation of the nature of God. But probably the clearest and most, the easiest way for us to get a glimpse into the very nature of God was God coming to this earth, giving a slice of God's infinity in a finite way that we can see and grasp and understand. Jesus was not the totality of God. He was God fully, but there's parts of God that are beyond that, parts of God that are beyond what we can begin to imagine. But Jesus coming to this earth gives us a glimpse, gives us a little bit of an ability to understand who God is. And God's very nature, God's desire to be with us. Again, that's one of those things that we can say quickly, but if you start to think about that for very long, it can start to really mess with your brain because it's really a mind teaser. But it's the reality of the coming of Jesus to our world. What do we learn about God's nature by the coming of the Messiah? Well, we've mentioned it a few times throughout this series, but God is first and foremost a relational being. We see that in the Godhead, right in the beginning of Genesis and throughout Scripture. We see in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we see this relational nature. And we see that coming out in all that happens in creation and in God's ways of interacting with us. And we see it coming to the forefront right here with Jesus coming and becoming one of us. God could have said that God loves us and just said those words and just made that known. There's something about coming into a relationship, coming and becoming one of us, that takes that to a whole new level. It allows us to relate to God in ways that aren't possible otherwise. And it allows us, as John says here in verse 12, but to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God. Children of God is obviously a very relational way of talking about our relationship with God. Right from its outset, right from its beginning, the coming of the Messiah gives us a glimpse of God's relational nature. And that's important. And that's a significance that we recognize in what we see here in John's gospel. But it's not the end of what we see about who God is based on this description. God also is described here in terms of light. Now, light is a metaphor that we see throughout Scripture, and it can refer to a number of different things. But in the context of what John is speaking of here in this particular passage, it appears that a significant part of the light that Jesus is bringing into this world comes to us in the form of truth, helping us to see what is right and to understand what is wrong, to shine a light on those parts of our culture and our world that have been broken and misshapen by sin, so that there can be opportunity for restoration and for that coming together. Jesus Christ comes into this world bringing light in the darkness. That light metaphor can be used as encouragement. It can be used in a number of different ways. But when we see it as an understanding and illumination of the truth of God, it really does help us to understand much more of the basic nature of God. God is about helping us to see and understand that which is true. Too often we keep things hidden in our world. Too often in our culture and in our society, there are things that are left in the dark, things that are hurting people, things that are not particularly helpful. And Jesus came to bring light, to help those things that are needing the light of God's light, of God's love and restoration to come in and to be exposed and to be seen. That's part of what we see here. And it's a building on an idea that we see throughout the Old Testament. When God was revealing to his people this understanding of the need for redemption and restoration, we saw in the time of Moses the giving of the law. The law's purpose was really fairly simple. It was largely to help people to see how far short of God's perfect standard they came. And they were invited to come and to bring their sacrifice as a way of demonstrating their sorrow and as a way of overcoming that sin. But how many times did you have to bring a sacrifice to really overcome the sin that you've committed? It had to be done again and again and again. And ultimately we see throughout Scripture that trying to live up to the letter of the law is a futile experience. There is no way for any of us to live up fully to the letter of the law. Jesus coming into the world, bringing his light of truth, helps us to understand that. Helps us to understand that sin and doing wrong isn't something that's out there. It's something that's in here and in your heart and in mine. That we need to recognize the reality of sin in our world, not so that we're defeated, but so that we can come to that third piece that we see in this passage. Jesus brings light so we understand the truth, but he doesn't stop there. Because John goes on to talk about him also coming with grace upon grace. You see, God has a perfect standard that's up here. And each one of our lives is somewhere down here. Sometimes, you know, we might think we're doing better and we might get a little closer or we might get down here on those difficult days. But no matter what it is, there's still a gap between God's perfect perfection and our normal lives. And sometimes we try to figure out how to get back there. We recognize the truth of that, and we recognize that we have a problem. And sometimes we try to work our way up, but the fact is we can't get any higher than, you know, somewhere in the middle there. And sometimes we look at this and we say, well, really, God's standards really aren't that high. We need to kind of drag them down this way, and we try to even it out that way, but that doesn't work either, because God, again, is a God of truth, a God of light who brings truth into the reality of the situation. And so we have this dilemma. How do we bridge this gap? John says it here. It's grace upon grace. Jesus came, the coming of Jesus Christ helps us to see this gap, but he doesn't stop there. His grace fills that gap. His grace brings forgiveness of our sins and helps us to be where God is calling us to be that the righteous people that God has called us to be. Not because of what we can do for God, but because of what God has done in his death, burial, and resurrection, and what God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, works in and through our lives. We learn a lot in the coming of the Messiah about the nature of God. We're reminded of the relational nature of God. We're reminded of the truthful nature of God, bringing light to where it needs to be, where darkness needs to be exposed, so that that can be, so that the love, the grace, the forgiveness of God can be brought into those circumstances and can be brought into each and every one of our lives. Every year, we celebrate the birth of Jesus on Christmas Day. We hear those familiar passages of Scripture. We sing those familiar songs. But in our familiarity, it can become easy to miss the true significance of the coming of the Messiah. God in human form reveals so much about God's nature. It underscores God's relational desire to have a relationship with us. It underscores God's truth. And it underscores the saving nature of why Jesus came to this earth. And so, we can have Christmas in March. We can celebrate the coming of the Messiah, because he came for you and for me and offers us that gift of forgiveness and hope and new life in Jesus Christ. Lord God, we're grateful tonight for this reminder of your coming to this earth. We're grateful tonight of the good news that is ours as a result. That you came to be in relationship with us. That you came to expose the truth of our sin and the sin of our world. That you don't leave us mired in that. Your grace upon grace comes upon us and offers us hope and forgiveness and new life. May we live in that spirit of Christmas each day of the year, recognizing the hope that is ours in you. Which in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.